You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
You know, I'm going to continue on with Proverbs. As I started to prepare this on Friday and all day yesterday, I looked back over previous sermons on Proverbs and realised that, man, it was June the 22nd that I last spoke. And I felt like I needed to not only do a review for myself, but a review for you. However, time does not permit to do reviews all the time. And so if you're new in church, if you haven't been a part of the Proverbs series before, they are available on podcast. Encourage you to draw them down and look at them if you would. But just remember that Proverbs is God's manual on how to live a dynamic lifestyle, how to focus on proper and improper attitudes, how to conduct our lives and our other characteristics. It lays down a challenge. It says, are we going to be winners or are we going to be losers? There are a number of actors or people in Proverbs. You have the wisdom, you have folly, you have the wise, you have the scorner or the fool or the simple. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of those today. Also, we need to remember the context for which this book has been written. The context really is the family home. It's Solomon talking to his sons. Talking to his sons out of his experience, out of his wisdom, out of the things that have happened to him. Trying to teach them how to conduct their lives. And if you think about that, and if you read Proverbs, which I hope you're still doing, the chapter that corresponds with the date. If you read that every day, then you'll read Proverbs every month. And it is such an incredible way of doing devotions. But if you read Proverbs and you start to focus it through the point that this is a manual on how to raise our children, how to bring life into our families, then you would see an incredible richness of that. So as we come to Proverbs 9, which is where we're up to, we're confronted with a choice. This passage portrays two houses, a house on one side of the road and a house on the other side of the road. On one side, a house stands open, and in the front of this house is an elegant lady whose name is Wisdom. And she's inviting us in. On the other side of the road is another house. It also stands open. But in front of that house is a seductive lady. And her name is Folly. And she also is trying to entice people in. So the question is, which way do you turn? Now, we know the right answer. If I asked you what the right answer was, every one of you would, I hope, put up your hand and say, well, obviously, Wisdom's house. Not Folly's house, not the seductress's house. So we know the answer in theory, but yet in practice, we know it isn't as simple as that. We're often told to make a correct decision, or how to make a correct decision is gathering all the right information. Yet I know that if we set down the challenge today in regard to decision making and we went to Mr. Google and we gathered all the facts that we know, would we really make the right decision? In reality, we would still find ourselves struggling between wisdom and folly because of the nature of who we are. The right choice is obvious, but we are complicated beings. So before we open up Proverbs 9, we need to understand two things about ourselves. The first thing that we need to understand is what the Bible calls our old man, or our old state, or our old standing state. Every one of us were born guilty. Every one of us were born with a bias towards folly. Theologians would call it original sin. And believe me, it is real. Understanding this explains for me, and I hope for you, why before we became Christians, our wills were not free. As Christians, we now have a free will to make a choice between wisdom and folly. But prior to becoming a Christian, that default state that we were in just caused us to make the choice towards folly every time. Unfortunately, we teach our children right and wrong. We should be teaching our children life and death. We teach them, is it right, is it wrong? That's not the right way to do it. We should be teaching them, does this thing bring life or does it bring death? We shouldn't be letting our children have, as this world says, the right to make their own decisions, because they're not wise. They don't know how to. They don't know how to determine and to discern what is right or wrong, because they're being taught right or wrong. They should be being taught life or death. So knowing that is not enough. Also, we need to understand that we have layers of hurts and wounds. We have layers of past sin, wrong mistakes, wrong choices. We have other things that cause us to be schizophrenic, I think, in our brains in regard to our decision-making process. Because so often our emotions get involved, and again, we're not being led by the Spirit. I say thank goodness our God, our Creator, loves us so much that He understands, and He has given us the opportunity of having a new default. So that comes to the second thing we need to understand, and that is understanding what God has made open to us. What has God has made available to us through His Son? I would call it a new man, a new creation, or a new state, or new standing. Past messages in Proverbs help us to understand this. In Proverbs 1 through 8, 22 times we're called sons. This shows us how God now sees us and who we are in Christ. In Corinthians it says that all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Man, for me personally, what a revelation that scripture was. I was in Bible college and I was suffering so much with guilt and with condemnation because of past things, past decisions, things that I'd done wrong. Here I am in Bible college listening to the Word of God being spoken, yet in myself feeling as miserable as sin, feeling so guilty, so condemned. And it was only as this scripture, old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. It was only as that scripture became real, as I started to see myself now, not as I saw myself, but as God saw me, that I started to become free from that guilt and condemnation. It's in that new state, it's in that new revelation of who we are and how God sees us, that making wise choices becomes possible. In fact, making choices even becomes fun. God is championing us on. He's looking at us in our eyes and He's saying that He's well pleased with us. You know, I can't think of anything more incredibly warming, heart-touching than to have somebody look into my eyes and say, "You've done a good thing." When God says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," what an incredible statement. What an incredible thing. God is doing that to all of us. He looks at us through the eyes of His Son. Not through what we've done. Not through the guilt and the shame and all of the things that hang off us. But He looks at us through what His Son has done for us. And He says, "Hey, Graham, you're my son. And in you I'm well pleased." What an incredible thing. In fact, in Hebrews 12:7, He says that He is treating us as sons, not as losers. In Hebrews 12:11, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. In Matthew 12:49, Jesus stretched out His arms toward His disciples and says, "These are my brothers." In short, how can we define ourselves as rejecters or losers when God has already defined us as His children? He says that we're joint heirs to the throne. He says in Ephesians that He's bestowed upon us every spiritual blessing. As I was preparing and researching a few things, I found this little statement from an Anglican priest. He wrote it in 1730 during the Great Awakening, when he was trying to teach his congregation how to see themselves in the eyes that God saw them. Have a listen to it. See if you can grab a hold of it. He said, consider your state. You are a pardoned sinner. You're not under law, but you're under grace. Freely, fully saved from guilt of all your sins. There is none to condemn. God, having justified you, now sees you as his son. He's washed you in his blood. He's clothed you in his righteousness. And he embraces Jesus and you the same. You are no different to the head with the same affection God loves you. Now, if you were to go through the book of Romans and the study notes that Dale has, you would start to see this. Romans is such an incredible book, and the way Dale is preparing and bringing it to us on a Sunday evening is such an incredible blessing. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. It's because of what God has done through Christ that we can now see that our default is not the old state or the old man, but we belong in a new state, in a new man. And because of that, we can make right choices. And because of that, we can have abundant blessing, abundant life. So now let's open up Proverbs 9 and let's start to understand why God has put this chapter together and how it is that we can see folly and wisdom drawing us and how we can make the right choices. Proverbs 9 is divided into three sections of six verses. So in short, there's 18 verses. And so you need to see it as two pieces of bread, wisdom and folly, and in the middle is the meat and the sandwich, and that's called the scorner. So we have wisdom, folly, the scorner in the middle. As we look at those middle six verses, we're going to see why God doesn't include the scorner in anything he's talking about, because, again, that fits with the world today. So let's look at the first verse. Let's look at first verse and work through quickly the 18 verses. It says, Proverbs 9, verse 1. Thanks, Jono. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her out of seven pillars. Wisdom has built her house and she's... Oh, I've got it twice. How did that happen? That's what you said to me before, wasn't it, Jono? You told me I had it twice. Thank you for that. Let me read it again. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. As we've already seen in times past, wisdom is personified as a classy lady. And here she's opening up her palatial home. Seven pillars of wisdom's home speak of perfection. Normal homes don't have seven pillars. So we have a picture here of nothing being spared. A house that is made to perfection. A house to which we have been invited into. A house in which God has prepared everything. In real terms, taking the whole Bible into account, this is a picture of Jesus. Wealthy and wise, our friend, who has thought of everything we need and has provided everything that we need to come into his house. He's inviting us into his house. In Psalm 63, it says, my soul will be satisfied as fat and rich food. In John 10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. In Philippians 4, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So we have this invitation to come into this incredible palatial house, a perfect house, which has everything that we need, nothing lacking. And then we go on into Proverbs 9:2. She has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine, she has also furnished her table. In short, as we move into this house, the banquet that is laid out before us is not full of junk food. God has prepared a banqueting table for us that rivals no other. When it says the wine being mixed, it doesn't mean that he's watered it down to make it go further. What it actually means is the opposite, that he's mixed it with incredible spices to make it even better. The other point in this verse is that what Jesus is offering is ready right now. The table has been prepared. It's set. it's waiting for us. It couldn't be more lovingly prepared. It couldn't be more generous in its substance. All of this indicates the way that he thinks about us, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, how much he has thought of us in every way, shape, or form. But as always, as you walk through Proverbs, there's more behind it. Proverbs 1 through 8 also gives us an insight of what has been prepared and what is on the table. In Proverbs 1, wisdom preserves us from violent people, so we go into a place of safety. In Proverbs chapter 2, wisdom enters our hearts with peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace not like the world gives. Peace that passes all understanding. In chapter 3, wisdom improves us financially. In chapter 4, she elevates us in society, makes a way for us because of the wisdom, because of the beauty, because of what Christ has brought into our lives. People look upon us and see something different. In chapter 5, wisdom makes sex better. In chapter 6, wisdom helps us to successfully accomplish our goals. In chapter 7, wisdom protects us from temptation. And last time we spoke, we saw in chapter 8 that wisdom opened our eyes to the incredible creation in which we live. So not only did we enter into a table that is prepared for us, a feast that is prepared for us, but really what we're seeing is that as we enter into wisdom's home, there is everything and anything we need to do life. Obviously, we will see more as we go through Proverbs, but what a table Christ has prepared for us. So let's go to Proverbs 9, verse 3 to 6. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest place of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. I don't know about you, but I read that numerous times yesterday and just saw the two houses on the side of the road and saw this incredible schizophrenic nature that we have that keeps trying to draw us. And as we open up and look at what folly has to offer and then look at what wisdom has to offer, I have trouble understanding why we ever, ever, ever turn towards folly. Yet we do. Wisdom, Jesus, sent out messengers into the world, inviting more and more into the banquet. Wisdom was bold. She stood on the front of her porch and she cried out to everybody and anybody, caring deeply about all people. Apart from the scorner, none were alienated. We are, to a degree, what Jesus is using right now to cry out into a world. We are the messengers. This is a picture of us, a picture of parents, children, teachers, preachers, anybody and everybody in any occupation who loves God, sharing by word, by action, a call to those who look upon us, saying, hey, come to the banqueting table. How important it is for us to live and act out what the Word of God says, not just be what I would call Sunday Christians. Another thing we notice is that anyone can come to the party. And I love that thought because, again, if I was to judge myself, I would have alienated myself from being able to enter into that house. Because I know what my heart is like. I know what my sins are like. Yet thank goodness God has not alienated anybody, bar for the scorner, and we'll come to that. When it says, whoever is simple, that word really means not simple as we understand it, but It's simple, meaning beginner or those who lack commitment. It's not saying, hey, when you've stepped over all of these hurdles and you've got it all right, then you can come in. It's saying, no, look, come in as you are right now. Thank goodness Jesus chose his disciples because of who they were, not because of what they'd become, not because of who they were. Thank goodness Jesus, when looking upon me and calling me, knew what I was going to become. He didn't look at me then and say, no, you get it right before you come. The door of wisdom's house is open for all. Christ has prepared a table full of every spiritual blessing. Why don't we go in? Why don't we make the right choice? Why do we allow foolishness or folly to distract us, to divert us? Why do we allow our friends to tempt us? Why do we allow our old habit patterns to rob us when there's such an incredible table? Unfortunately, it's only when you enter in that you gain understanding of what is available. And that's the way it is. And so, as we continue on today, put behind the things that are behind and press towards the goals that lie ahead. So now we move to the middle of the sandwich. Why are scoffers, why are the scorners excluded? Let's read Proverbs 9:7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and the years of your life will be added to. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. As I've said numerous times already, I know my faults. I know my failings. I have plenty of things to improve on. To improve, to grow, we need to be humble. We need to admit our mistakes. And I hope that without being judgmental, without pulling ourselves down and not recognizing who we are in Christ, we can look and see the things that we need to improve in. To mark a scoffer or a scorner, you just make it the opposite. A scoffer or a scorner never accepts correction. A scoffer or a scorner is proud. A scoffer or a scorner is easily offended and thinks that it's others that need to listen to him. He sees himself above other people. If someone threatens his superiority, he scoffs, he mocks, he mouths off, he denigrates them, he puts them down. Attack is a scoffer or scorner's best form of defense. A scoffer or a scorner is a dangerous person. It says here, if you cross him, he will punish you and then he will tell you it was your fault anyhow. Unfortunately, we live in a day and an age where the scoffer or the scorner reigns supreme. I have watched with incredible sadness where I see now Christians not being prepared to stand up for what they believe because of just the way the media treats them. I listened to somebody the other day ring up one of the talkback programs and they were ripped like you wouldn't believe. Yet what they were saying was right, was in love, and was honest. Yet someone from another religion got up and spoke and they were given plenty of time. We have become what I would think reverse discrimination. Years and years ago, to be a Christian, to be a churchgoer was a good thing. Now in the world's eyes, it would be seen to be a bad thing. Because we live in a day and an age where the scorner or the scoffer reigns supreme. And I think that is the reason that we are seeing such an incredible breakdown of values. Because we're just worried about standing up for what we believe. Truth is that probably all of us have some right to be a scoffer, a scorner, or cynical because of the way we've been hurt or the way we've been treated. But that's not the way we should look at it. We should look at it through the eyes of Jesus. Look at it through the way that he was treated and see how he outworked the love of Christ or the love of his God into the people around him. And that's why verse 10 in this passage says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Love, humility, comes from revering and knowing the Holy One. In verse 12 it says, "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and you scoff, you bear it alone." It's knowing and receiving Christ that brings about change. It's knowing, receiving Christ, and it's having a test me that means that nobody can take it away from us. I've loved listening to some of the test me's of people recently. I love reading some of the things in Good News Week, seeing people testify what God has done. When you have a test me, nobody can take it away from you. Everybody and anybody that is in this room right now that is a Christian has a test me of how they got saved, when they got saved, where they got saved. Nobody can take that away from you. Jacob in the Old Testament would not let go of the angel of the Lord until he was blessed. Now, he might have walked away with a limp because of it, but he was blessed. And as we said last Sunday evening at Encounter Night, it's time for us to keep seeking for a new encounter with God. Because if we can have an encounter with God, then we will never be a scoffer. We will never be a scorner. Because we will understand the Holy One. We'll understand and revere our great God. So finally, let's come to the last piece of the sandwich, or the last piece of the last piece of bread. Let's look at folly. We have wisdom, we have the scorner, now we have folly. Proverbs 9:13, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn here," she says. "And as for him who lacks understanding," she says, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten is secret, in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell." Very interesting. It's really a parallel of the first six verses. It's not dissimilar to wisdom's invitation. It's a picture, really, of the world again that we live in. In Revelation, John's revelation, he says, "In the days that we live today, we face two enemies. We face the beast and we face the prostitute." Unfortunately, again, because we've lived in the world so long, we've become so used to it that we don't actually see the beast and the prostitute in operation. It's in our materialistic society that the prostitute is the biggest threat. The prostitute really means the seduction of the world. All soft, all soothing, until we're trapped in the grasp. And then all of a sudden, the face changes into that of a destructive beast, ready to destroy us. When we look at folly's invitation in comparison to wisdom's, the similarities are easy to see, yet it's only as you dig a little that you see the outcome is the opposite. Verse 4 and verse 16, an invitation to the simple. But the difference is that wisdom has built her house. Folly just sits and expects us to be impressed by a facade. So much of what the world has to offer is top show. Yet when you dig into it, there's nothing there. It just leaves you empty. Wisdom is offering us meat and wine. Folly is only offering bread and water. Wisdom is dealing in honesty. Folly is making promises that never come true, typical of a seductress. Wisdom's followers, the Bible says, live more and more and forever. However, folly's followers live a sugar-coated life that the Bible says ends in the depths of hell. In fact, when you read this passage and you look at what folly says, the only thing that she says has any truth about it is the end. That her guests will end up in hell. I'd like to continue on with my sermon, but I'd like to do it around communion, if that's okay. So those of us who are waiting on communion, if you could distribute communion. I'd like you to hold the communion cups in your hand. And I'd like just to use communion now to finish my message today. Jono, can you put up on the board, please, Deuteronomy 30? What we're really talking about today is choices, a choice between life and death, heaven and hell, Jesus and Satan. And I don't know of any better scripture in our Bible than Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 20, that helps us to understand those two choices. While you're getting your communion, why don't you look on the screen and just follow with me as I read the scripture to you. Now I'm reading it out of the message. It might not be in the message up there. This commandment that I'm commanding you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of your reach. So in short, you can do it. It's not on a high mountain. You don't have to get mountaineers to climb the peak and bring it down to your level and explain it before you can live it. It's not across the ocean. You don't have to send sailors out to get it, bring it back and then explain it to you. No, the word is right here. And now, as near as your tongue is to your mouth, as near as your heart is to your chest, so you can just do it. I think that's where Nike got their just do it. But you can just do it. You don't have to ask somebody else to do it. You don't have to get somebody else to do it for you. The word of God is near. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. And you can do it. Then God goes on and says, look what I've done for you today. I placed in front of you life and good, death and evil, wisdom, folly, Jesus, Satan, heaven, hell, whatever you want. And I command you today to love God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and regulations and rules so that you will live, so that you'll really live. So that you'll live exuberantly, blessed by God, your God, in a land that you're about to enter. So we have a choice. Again, wisdom, folly. We know we can do it. And God is clearly outlining what we have to do to enjoy what he's got. Now, of course, he knows that we're sinners. He knows we fall short of the glory of God. And as I said right at the start, he looks at us through the eyes of his son. He calls us his son. He doesn't see us as sinners. He sees us washed and cleansed in his blood. He knows we will fall short of his glory, but he's given us the escape clause, confession, asking forgiveness. Hence communion today. But then he goes on to say, if you don't want to do it that way and you want to chase after folly, he says, but if you change your heart, if you refuse to listen, if you willfully go off to serve and worship other gods, you will certainly die. You won't last long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess. So realistically, it's just two choices again. Two choices that we can now make because we have a free will because of gain what Christ has done. We can't say that we don't know, and God wouldn't give us two choices if he didn't give us the ability to make the right choice. As he said right at the start of this scripture, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth, so you can do it. And then finally, in verse 19, he just calls the witness, i.e., now you can't say that you didn't know. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. I place before you life, death, blessing, cursing. So choose life. Go in wisdom's door. Enjoy the banqueting table so that you and your children will live. Love God. Listen obediently to him, firmly embracing him. Oh yes, he is life itself, a long life settled on the soil that God, your God, promised to give you. What an incredible statement. This morning, Proverbs 9 is this chapter in Deuteronomy. Wisdom and a banqueting table full of everything to perfection. Folly with a facade that's empty, that ultimately ends to death. Because of Christ, we have now a new default that gives us the ability to make a choice. Not like the old times when before Christ we couldn't make that right choice because we weren't able to. But now, because of Christ, because of the victory that he's won for us, because of his shed blood, we can now make a right choice. Every time we come to those choices, every time we come to those decision-making processes where folly is pulling and wisdom is pulling, we can make the right choice. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life that you and your children may live. We don't have to choose the facade of folly anymore. We're certainly not scorners, I know that. And there are those that will never make it because they are scorners. But we can make the right choice. Remember, God says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. I thank goodness that God wipes the slate clean. I thank goodness that when I come to him and say, God, I made a mistake, will you forgive me? That his word says it as far as the east is to the west in his sight. I don't care what other people know or what other people think. I am just thankful that God loves me and looks into my eyes and says, hey, Graham, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I love you. He's wooing you today. He's drawing you today. He's saying, hey, make the right choice. But not only make it for yourself, make it that you and your children might live. The choices that you make affect generations to come. What an powerful thought. What an incredible thought. Why don't you stand, please? I'm wondering if we could have the worship team up and bring your communion with you. And I'd like us to sing that declaration. Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that your word is so clear. I thank you that you aren't out to whip us, to belt us into shape, but Lord, that you give us the opportunity of choice, free will. But Lord, I thank you that in giving us that opportunity, that you have changed the default from one of folly to one of being able to accept and choose wisdom. So Lord, as we look at that road now and we see the two houses, and Lord God, we see those incredibly beautiful seven pillars, speaking of perfection, as we, Father, know that inside that house is a banqueting table that has everything and anything we need to live life. And then, Lord God, as we look opposite and see the seductress sitting on her porch, Lord God, knowing that it's really just a movie set, looks good, but Lord God, it won't stand, it won't last, and it's empty inside. Father, I pray today that we would have very, very clear eyes to understand the choice. And that, Father, even though it might be a hard road, even though we might have to let go of things that we enjoy and like, that, Father, we would know this day, we would have revelation knowledge this day that what you have to offer surpasses anything that the world can give. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that we hold in our hands these emblems that demonstrate to us his love, that enables us to make the choice. that demonstrates to us, Lord God, your forgiveness. The ability to make a fresh start. The ability to know that all things are passed away. Lord, I pray this day that we would choose wisdom and enjoy the table that's been set before us. Father, I thank you for this table and the fullness of this table.